Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 7, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, as we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, reading from God's holy word. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word, the word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed his disciples primarily and secondarily the multitude in Matthew 5, 1 and 2. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, what true righteousness is. Holiness is what God is, righteousness is what God does, and righteousness is what Jesus exemplified to us in the way he lived. He lived in perfect righteousness. It's not the works righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The works righteousness of the Pharisees was legalism, was man-made. It was external, it was not of the heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:7-9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In Luke 12:1, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They weren't real believers in God. They were pretenders. And in Matthew 23, as we'll get to eventually, Lord willing, Jesus pronounced seven woes on these Pharisees. They say and they do not do. They do their works to be seen by men. They will receive the greater condemnation. When they make a proselyte, they make him twice the child of hell that they are. Luther said the commonest and most dangerous form of idolatry is works righteousness. Contrast that with Jesus. And Spurgeon says, we see things by contrast. Osgenis says, contrast is the mother of clarity. In chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. 1 John 2:1, Jesus is the righteous one. In 1 John 2:29, if you know that Jesus is righteous, then anyone who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. In Matthew 5:17 and 48, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And by his fulfilling it, he showed us Matthew 5:48. What is perfection? It is to be as God. That's the standard for you and I. Now, that's a standard. That's an ideal. Jesus knows that in this life, we're not going to achieve that. But for you and I, it's a process. It's a process. And for every one of us as Christians, that's to be more and more and more righteous, more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. That's a lifetime process. We increase in sanctification, which means increase in holiness, increase in pleasing God, increase in Christ-likeness, increase in knowledge. And that defines the true Christian's life. To obey the Sermon on the Mount, that is positive moral excellence, that is practical righteousness. The Pharisees were the religious establishment of Jesus' day, and they deceived the masses of religious followers who thought they were righteous followers of God and were not. They rejected the Son of God. They were hell-bound. Just think. On the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, they're all gathered, palm branches in their hands, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and glory to God in the highest. And then within the week, the Pharisees have them all drummed up, and in John 19, 15, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 9, 16. Jesus warns his disciples, in reality, there's only two choices in life. Luke 11, 23, you either gather with Jesus or you scatter. You're either with him or against him. There's no third option. You can't ride the fence. It's an either or. The Sermon on the Mount is full of warnings. Why don't we like warnings? It's because of our sin nature. We don't like being told what to do. And now when we get to the conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount in verses 13 to 29, the climax here, Jesus in his warning here in this section, he says it boils down to choices. Choices in three different areas. First is to direction, verses 13 and 14. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way, which is Jesus. That's difficult, and few there be that find it. And then there's the wide gate and the wide gate, the way of the world. Many there be which go in thereat, and they are destroyed. It's an either or. There's either one of two ways, two directions. Secondly, our choice as to influences, verses 15 to 23. Verses 15 to 20, there's the danger of being deceived by appearances. John 7, 24, we don't judge by appearance, we judge with righteous judgment. In verses 21 to 23, there's a danger of assuming that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that he's a true Christian. Warning, friends, you can profess faith, say, Lord, Lord, and you can practice faith, do many wonderful works, and yet not possess true saving faith. Jesus will look at you and say, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. Remember, the Bible teaches the doctrine of the remnant. It's only the few that are truly saved. Matthew 7, 14. A narrow gate, a narrow way, it's difficult, and few there be that find it. That is a sober warning indeed. And now today in our text, we get to the third foundation, which is foundation. As to foundation, verses 24 to 29. Jesus bathed the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 to 29, in subtlety. Subtlety. He warned against the subtlety of false teachers and false hearers. What does subtlety mean? We don't go around using that word a lot. It means cunning, craftiness, lies, deception, trickery, disguise, hiding one's intention. You remember the movie The Passion? The devil in that movie was personified as a woman in black clothing. She moved about in the crowd of bystanders, observing Jesus on his way to Golgotha. She was completely undetected by the crowd as to who she really was, known only by Jesus. The question arises here, why would Jesus stress the subtlety then of these false teachers and hearers? One is because he's omniscient. He knows all things. John 2, 23 to 25, there were many when Jesus was at the Passover that believed in him when they saw the signs which Jesus did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he knew what was in man. Jesus, as God, knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words before they're expressed. He knows everything about us. And secondly, why does Jesus stress the subtlety here of these false teachers and hearers? Because he knows the extreme danger of these subtle, heretical, hypocritical false teachers. The danger they pose not only to professing Christians, but to the true church. In 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, Timothy tells or Paul tells Timothy, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of their sort, who, concerning the truth, have strayed. They say that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And thirdly, Jesus warned about the subtlety of these false teachers and hearers because of the dispositional will of God. And what is the dispositional will of God? Is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn ye, Israel, for why will ye die? That's the dispositional will of God in Ezekiel 33:11. It's interesting in Mark 6:34, Jesus came out and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? Jesus knew that the religious establishment that they had in that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, were false teachers. So then the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what was Jesus' response? The end of that verse is, so Jesus began to teach them many things. How do you confront that error of the false teachers? That is with the word of truth, with the word of God. Friends, we need to pray daily for the church in America, for God-given preachers and teachers that preach the truth of God. We need to pray daily for forgiveness of sin, empty ourselves of that, and then to be filled with the Spirit, to be permeated, controlled by that Spirit, and illuminated by that Spirit so we understand the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:6, and we need to study that Word of God so we show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, rightly dividing it, interpreting it correctly. And we need to pray for Spirit-given discernment so that we can judge between true and false, the false teachers and the true teachers. Hebrews 5:14 and 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:22. Follow along in your bulletin as we look at the sermon title today, Do We Confess How Easily We're Deceived? The first point is two men. You look at verse 24, and it says there, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The first man is the wise man. And look at verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We have a wise man, and we have a foolish man. In verses 15 through 20 of chapter 7, Jesus addressed false prophets, unsound teachers. And now in verses 21 to 29, he addresses false professors, unsound hearers. There's an old saying that I grew up with, you can't tell a book by its cover. It means that the real person or thing may be very different from the visible person or thing. Now that saying, friends, is false from a divine perspective. It's false from God's perspective. Why? Because God alone knows the heart. He knows the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, the book cover. But God not only looks on the book cover, he looks on the book contents. He looks on the heart. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus alone knew that he would be devil possessed, and that he, as the treasurer of the disciples, that clan, was pilfering the treasury. John 12:4-6. But that saying, you can't tell a book from its cover, is true from a human perspective. I think of Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, the flatterer. Christian and hopeful come to a fork in the road, and they don't know which way to take. They're on the way to the celestial city. The flatterer comes along, and he says, you follow me, I'm going there too. says of the flatterer, he was a man black of flesh. He was covered with a very light robe. Christian and Hopeful followed him, and before long, the road they were on was going the opposite way of the celestial city. And finally, they were entrapped in a net the flatterer had for them. And then the robe fell off, the white robe fell off, and they saw his black flesh. The hypocrites, the Pharisees, they appeared to be sheep externally, but internally they were actually false teachers. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, as it says in Matthew 7:15. They're like a man with consumption or tuberculosis. He's got fresh looks on the outside, but inside his lungs are rotten to the core. Question: does our book cover and our book content match? Luke 6:45, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now we get to verses 21 and 29. Jesus is addressing then these false professors, these unsound teachers. And let's look more closely at these two men, the wise man in verse 24 and the foolish man in verse 26. The wise man knows God, his word, and he obeys it. He's not a hearer only of the word, he's a doer. He's not deceived, James 1:22. He's humble, he seeks counsel. He knows in the multitude of counselors there is safety, Proverbs 11:14. He evidences the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3 through 12, that eight characteristics of the true Christian. He prays in total dependence on God. He knows that a man receives nothing unless it be given him from heaven, John 3:27. He prays day and night, Luke 18:7. He passes the tests of assurance in 1 John, 16 tests. That he knows that he has eternal life, that he is saved. He knows he's born again, his sins are forgiven in Jesus. He knows he has eternal life and he's a bondslave of Jesus. Romans 6:22, he was a bondslave of sin, now he's a bondslave of Christ, and he has his fruits to holiness and the end to everlasting life. He's not his own and he lives to make Jesus known. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. He lives light in life of eternity. The wise man is a pilgrim, a sojourner, an alien on this earth. 1 Peter 2:11. Contrast that with the foolish man. The foolish man is in a hurry. He's restless. He's impatient. He's like the wicked in Isaiah 57:20 and 21, like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. He won't listen to counsel. In Proverbs 15:12 and 22, he's like a scoffer. He does not love one who corrects him, nor will he consult the wise. Without counsel, plans go awry. He does not pay attention to rules, such as house construction and in the Bible. He doesn't go for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. He's negative to all of that. Jeremiah 6:16. There's no spiritual hearing. He hears with the outward ear and that's it. He dismisses it. He's like the people that sat before Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:31. They hear you, God says, they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. He regards his opinions as best. He has nothing to learn from anyone. What he does know puffs him up, like 1 Corinthians 8:1. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. He doesn't think things through, and he thinks this world is all there is. His mantra in life is 1 Corinthians 15:32. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In Revelation 3:10, he's the katoikio. He's those that dwell on this earth. They put their roots down here and says, it doesn't get any better than this. Grab for all the gusto you can get. C.S. Lewis concurred with Jesus here. In reality, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, your will be done. That's the wise man. Or those to whom God says, your will be done. That's the foolish man. The contrast here is great. And it's great only to you and I who have spiritual discerning. Only you and I who are Spirit-filled. That the Spirit has illumined. So we have spiritual understanding and we can see the different verses 16 and 20. You'll know them by your fruit. But to the non-Christian, the person of the world, the foolish man, the contrast is totally unnoticed. It's non-discerning. He's spiritually blind. The wise man and the outward and the foolish man, outwardly they appear the same. In dress, they can look just alike. In looks, they can look alike. They both can use biblical words. Their meanings may differ if you explore underneath the surface. And they can do the same biblical things. Look at Matthew 7:22. The subtlety, friends, here is striking. It's deceptive. It's dangerous. Destructive. Do we see the need here for spiritual filling, illumination, and discernment so we can able to detect the difference? And I ask you to this day, what kind of person are you? Are you a wise man or a foolish man? Do we confess so easily we're deceived? The first point is two men. The second point is two houses. Two houses. The wise man in verse 24, he built his house on the rock. Verse 26, the foolish man built his house on the sand. You see, these words of warning are addressed not only to true Christians, but they're also addressed to mere professors. They're addressed, yes, to members of a church, even church deacons, elders, pastors. And they're also addressed to foolish men who seek the benefits of religion, salvation without the cost. No real repentance, no forsaking of sin, the flesh, the world, or the devil. No real union with Christ. No real taking up of the cross. No real obedience, no real love for the brethren, and no willingness to suffer for Christ. Oh, the subtlety of appearances. What they, this foolish person, this mere professing Christian, builds, their lifestyle appears to be just like the true Christians, the wise men. This is reinforced by the symmetry here of the sentence structure of these verses and the exact correspondence of the two comparisons. Notice here, each man has the same desires to build a house. They choose the same locality by a river, a stream, or in Israel, a wadi. In the non-flood stage, the sand appears firm. They choose the same kind of house with the same floor plan. They use the same building materials. And for a season, everything looks the same. They're both firm, secure, and stable. Both houses. And what is seen on the outside appears to be the same to the naked eye. But friends, you can't hide from the hound of heaven, God. His omniscient eye sees and knows everything. He knows where the difference lies. The difference lies internally in the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. That's unseen to the human eye. But the divine eye, neither is there anything that is not naked in his sight. It's open to him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. To the human eye, each house looks identical. They're secure, they're stable in the good weather. When there's no storms or trials of life, what each man has heard and apparently learned from the Bible's sermons and teachings seems to have resulted in the same ends. It's like the parable of the sower, the mere professor, the unsound hearer in Matthew 13:20-21, where it says, he received the seed, the gospel, in a stony place, on a stony ground. He heard the word and immediately he received it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Initially, he receives it with joy. He's like Pliable in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. For a time he relished the words of the Bible spoken to him by Christian, and he urged Christian to speed up the pace. He was so excited to get to the celestial city. He could go faster than Christian because we know he didn't have any burden of sin on his back. I ask you, friend, which person are you this day? The wise man or the foolish man? And what kind of house are you building? Are you building the house on the rock or on the sand? Are you content with your spiritual house the way it is? Or do you realize that there needs to be a distinction, really, between a spiritual house and a worldly house? That a spiritual house needs spiritually upgrading because of the remaining sin. The standard is what? It's perfection. Matthew 5:48. A.W. Tozer said this, listen. Contentment with earthly goods is the mark of a saint. Contentment with our spiritual state is the mark of inward blindness. Do we confess how easily we're deceived? The first point is two men. Second point is two houses. And the third point is two foundations. Two foundations. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Friends, it's only the storms, the trials of life, the frowning providences that reveal the true quality of the work of the two builders. For Pliable, it was the slough of despond, the place where all that scum and filth that attends the conviction of sin settles. As Pliable struggled in it, he grew angry, and he asked Christian, "Is this the happiness that you've told me all about?" Pliable then gave a desperate struggle or true. He freed himself from the mire, and he returned to the city of destruction. The real difference between a wise man and the foolish man is in the foundation they lay. In Israel, torrential rains turned dry wadis into floods, flooding raging torrents that immediately reveal what kind of foundation was laid for the house. The sand seems good and firm in good weather, looks firm and solid, and it also makes for easy, quick, economical building. But you see in verse 27, when the rains descend, the floods came, and the winds blow, and they beat on the house, it falls, and great is its fall. It's completely destroyed when tested. But what I find interesting in the cross-reference in Luke 6:49, there really is no foundation at all. In Luke 6:49, it says, "The foolish man built a house on the earth without a foundation." You contrast that with the wise builder. It says in Luke 6:48, he takes time and care, and he digs deep, and he digs deep, and he puts his foundation on a rock. He digs deep until solid rock is reached, so when the storms of life come, his house stands and it endures whatever comes its way. Whatever comes its way. Verse 25, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." When you look at the rock here, some interpreters take that rock to be Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that Jesus was the spiritual rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "God is a rock." In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no one lay, which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And it's true that Jesus is a rock. He's the solid foundation. But in this context, friends, the best solid foundation here, the best interpretation is actual obedience, and not mere profession. Jesus is the solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, as we sing. And what is Jesus requiring of us here is that we follow our rock, that we build on the rock, and that rock is, if we hear his sayings, we do his sayings. And if we do his sayings, we give evidence then that we are standing on the rock, that we have that rock, Jesus. James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." James 4:17, "He that heareth the word and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In the New Testament, friends, you've heard me say many times, to know and not to do is not to know at all. True faith is an obedient faith, or it's not faith at all. Not biblical faith at all. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 2, 3, and 6, hereby know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who keeps his commandments, he says he keeps them, but he doesn't, he's a liar. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He who says he abides in Christ, you walk as Christ walked. You walk as Christ walked. We are saved by faith alone, but that true saving faith is not alone. It's a working faith. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. John 15:8, Jesus says, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall be my disciple. Friends, is your life marked by spiritual hearing, or is it by mere outward hearing? True spiritual hearing is threefold. It's an apprehension, appreciation, and an application. Appreciation. You read God's word. It is true. You acknowledge it as true. You accept it as true. Appreciation, then, is you are moved by it. You love God's word. And then application of it. You trust it and you obey it. Trust and obey. It's only those who have the word and love the word that will obey the word. Our lives are marked not by mere outward hearing and lack of obedience. That's the foolish man. The true wise man has a life that is marked not only by outward hearing, but by spiritual hearing. A spiritual hearing that results in obedience and walking like Christ. If there's mere outward hearing, no obedience, then it's like the house that is built on sand. No foundation, and when the storms of life come, it's destroyed completely. It's destroyed and swept away. And where does the builder of that house end up? He ends up in hell. Do we confess how easily we're deceived? 3 points this morning. 2 men, 2 houses, and 2 foundations. Verses 28 and 29. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Any person who looks at the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount as mere ethical or moral teaching is foolish. He's not wise and does not respond as the hearers did in Jesus' day. They were greatly astonished, greatly surprised. Why? Because this was the teacher. The teacher was not like the Pharisees, and what did the Pharisees do? They merely quoted the rabbis. They merely quoted what other teachers would say. But Jesus, as the teacher, was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, but I say to you, in 5:28, he says, I have come, in 5:17, and in 5:11, he says, you do these things for my sake. Jesus spoke with authority. He had the power right to enforce obedience, because he's the God-man, he's God. He has the power and rule over all things. And friends, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, these commands are binding. They're not optional. They're not mere suggestions. Every one of us shall give account as to how we hear. Luke 8:18 says, take heed how you hear. John 12:45-6 and 8 says this. Jesus says, he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world. And he who believes in me shall not abide in darkness. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Friend, are you foolish or are you wise? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, your spirit has convicted each one of us that we sit here today, we are either one of two persons. We either say to God, your will be done, or God will say to us one day, your will be done. We're either foolish or wise. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. We're either heading for heaven or we're heading for hell. And it's the business of the gospel, the business of the Word of God, to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two destinations, either heaven or hell. I pray that each one today addresses that question, how do we get a right relationship with God? And the only answer to that is it's through Jesus Christ. You're either in Him or out of Him, born again or not. Either the Spirit of Christ is in you or not. You're either foolish or wise, you're either headed for heaven or hell. There is no third option. That is what confronts each one of us. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we've made that right choice, the right choice, as to direction, as to influence, and as to foundation. We know that will only occur if your Spirit convicts us of sin, works in us forgiveness, works in us a new heart and a new spirit and a new love for Jesus and a new will to walk in His way to evidence the practical righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.